I want you to imagine right now if, just as we were singing that song, your life fully and completely surrendered to God. Does it look like your life right now? Does it look like something that scares you? And what is it that scares you about it? It's interesting, the song selection. Holy Spirit, good job. Jim, Dub, you guys too. Because this morning is, I just finished a series, as you guys know, in the walking out of Elijah and Elisha, as Elijah was basically beginning his journey, and Elijah was ending his. And as I sought the Lord for what he wanted me to share this morning, I kept coming back to the same thing, and that word was freedom. And I had actually used a verse earlier in the series. I can't remember if it was the first part or the second part. But it was Galatians 5. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free." And I started putting the notes together, and it started God started showing me that it's actually that this was a prequel to my sermon series. That's a cool thing nowadays, anyway. So I figure if Disney can do it with the Star Wars stuff, and you know, George Lucas sign over the rights, you know, why can't I? So this one is the prequel to the series that I just did. And so, as you know, there was four parts to the series. The first one was being set apart. The second one was us being affirmed by God. The third was walking in the presence of God. And the fourth was picking up the mantle and taking that mantle that God has given you. And so this one is freedom. This has to come first. If this doesn't come first, then the rest just don't even exist, right? So the Bible has a lot to say about freedom. It has a lot to say about the antithesis of freedom, which is bondage, slavery. You don't have control. You're out of control. In Romans 6:19, it says, "You once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." We were all, I'm not going to say you were, we were all, myself included, everyone in here, at some point, wherever you are right now, but at some point, we have all been at a place where we gave ourselves over to lawlessness. We gave ourselves into the desires of the flesh. Whatever we wanted, we got. We were like little children that said, "I want more cake." "No, I want more cake." "No, I want more cake." And Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" I thought it was interesting too, because when they were getting ready to do the worship practice, and if you noticed when we first started worship, there was the wrong slide was up there. No offense, Cooper. No offense. But the wrong slide was up there for the right song. But it was very, very interesting because I think God did that on purpose. It said, "I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave." You know, when we're in it, sometimes we don't see it. I know for me, looking back on my life, I can see that more and more plainly, that I was making decisions, I was choosing things in my life that were leading me, I thought, to joy, but it was all just an empty promise of nothing. And it kept me going down that path of regret and disappointment and chains and bondage, and now I can't help but having to do these things over and over again. It says that we were slaves to sin. We had no choice in the matter. In one of the most famous freeing of slavery occurs in Exodus, right? Where Israel is led out of captivity. And you're like, yes, this is great. Look, you know, they were free. Now they're free. And everything was just fine and dandy. And they didn't have to worry about anything else. Bondage was a thing of the past. They never had to deal with it anymore. Well, at least that's what it seems like now, sometimes as Christians, we portray, right? Oh, all you have to do is give your life to Christ and everything is going to be fine. Life will be smooth sailing. Don't worry about all the bondage that you were in before. Now everything is going to be good. And sometimes we fail to mention the, oh yeah, but by the way, you know, there are trials and tribulations, but you also have to walk out that freedom. You can't just be in freedom. I'm going to hang out here in the pool of freedom and not have to worry about anything anymore. No, you actually have to walk it out. And walking it out means you've got to go through some things. So we see Israel going through a lot of things. So in Exodus 14, 10 through 12, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. I love the accusation. Didn't we tell you we didn't want to be free? At least that's what we remember thinking when we really actually said, yes, we want to be free, right? We quickly forget sometimes when we're put and our feet are in the fire and we realize, oh my goodness, this fire is hotter than it felt over there. I'd rather be back there. I want to read an example, and there's no way to dumb this down. So I'm going to read it for what it is. And so this is a story that I read. Well, pieces of a story of unfortunately something that is very real in our world today. It says, in Songanchi, the largest red light district in Kolkata, India, thousands upon thousands of girls have been sold into sex slavery, many by their friends or their family. Blair Burns, the International Justice Mission, or IJM, Director of Operations for Southeast Asia, says when a girl is trapped in a brothel, it doesn't take long for her hope to recede and for fear, distrust, and malice to rise in its place. One of those girls born into a poor family was married off while still a child, then abandoned by her husband. She was alone and thought there was no hope. So when a woman from Calcutta approached her and asked if she wanted a job in the city, she was thrilled, convinced she was moving to a better life. Then at 15 years old, she was tricked and locked in a brothel and sold every night. Through months of planning and an undercover operation, IJM rescued that girl and the other underage girls from that brothel. All those girls now have hope for a better future. Even though she had left the brothel, the girl was angry and bitter and lashed out at the very people who had freed her from slavery. She didn't believe that there was any future for her except to return to her former life of oppression, abuse, and exploitation. And not long after the Indian girl was rescued from the brothel, she became the first resident of a cutting-edge Christian aftercare center. Blair Burns said her countenance was so changed, he couldn't even recognize her. Where her face once screamed out cruelty and hatefulness and, frankly, death, he said it now beams with light and life. we so often go back to the thing that we were freed from. In this case, it's very hard to imagine somebody would want to be so, would be angry at people that freed her. And yet, she looked at it as, I am not this. I can't be free. I don't know what that means. And we see Israel going through those same pains as they go through Egypt. Or sorry, through the wilderness as they're traveling around. They see things, they come against things that they felt like they weren't prepared for. In Exodus 16, 1 through 3, it says, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They're exaggeration. I'm sure they sat around in slavery and ate until their heart's content. That's how they made it sound, but I'm sure it was nothing like it. And then Exodus 17:3, but the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And then I feel like there was kind of almost a culmination here in Numbers 14, 1 through 4. It says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, what that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, I know all that, as we read it, is foolishness, right? It's ridiculous for them to grumble and complain and literally try to get a leader to take them back to the Egyptians, where they're probably going to die by the hand of the Egyptians in Egypt, but that's what they're saying that they want. It's so far-fetched for us to think of. Here's this girl that is angry to the people that are freeing her and lashing out to them. And here's this people that have been freed and now they're lashing out at their leaders and saying, no, we want to go back into slavery. It's so outlandish that it almost separates us from the reality of what God is trying to get us to understand. Is that we find this comfort and the familiarity of slavery seems to draw us more closely because at least I'm familiar with this. This over here is going to require me to trust in someone outside of me. To trust in the unknown because I don't know what this freedom holds for me. It's scary to think that this is something that it's unknown. This I know, this I don't know. And as humans, somehow, some way, we choose the known over the unknown, even though we know that there is oppression, there is persecution, there is fear, there is hatred, there's anger. We choose that over a life of freedom. The other thing that we do is we doubt in God's provision, just as Israel was doubting in God's provision, right? It was the basic things, right? I'm thirsty, and I'm out here in the desert. There's nothing to drink. I'm hungry. I'm out here in the desert. There's nothing to eat, right? I'm not a warrior. I'm a nomad, and now there are people that want to kill me. I'm going to die. Fear steps in and tells us we'd rather be here than here. Fear, I don't know how many of you struggle with fear. I'm guessing it's probably a good number, whether it was in your past or whether you still struggle with it now. Fear in its normal sense, and I mean normal sense like, you know, where you're afraid of someone hurting you or doing things like that, it's never been a big struggle for me. But I have normal fears, just like many of you might. I have a huge fear of looking dumb. This was instilled in me in my middle school and high school years, as probably many can relate to. I have a fear of public speaking, or I had a fear of public speaking. You know, those fears, you know, not being accepted, saying something and looking dumb, you know, those kind of things. You know, natural, simple things. But I've never been somebody that struggled over a crippling fear. A fear that literally just makes you want to just stop what you're doing and not go anywhere. I've never dealt with that. But I had a dream, I don't know, a week ago. It was one of those dreams that you wake up and you have to shake off, like, because it's literally, like, still present, still right there. And in this dream, I was with Kelly and our kids and maybe the grandparents, and we were at some water park thing. And we were climbing this tall structure. And for whatever reason, Josiah had to get down. Some reason he needed to get down. And I remember we had looked down, and I was like, no, you know, let's bring him over here. And Kelly had him, and so she looked down, and there was a pool right there. And, you know, she thought, well, I could just drop him, and he'll land in the pool. And, you know, in a dream, things aren't supposed to make sense, right? And because we were probably 20, 30 feet up. And he can't swim. I mean, he's not 3 years old yet. So still, it just seemed like the right thing to do in the dream. And so she dropped him. And he didn't make it into the pool. It was so vivid. In my dream, I remember getting to the lowest point that I could jump and jumping down and the whole time praying, just, I know it has to be a miracle. It would have to be a miracle. It'd have to be a miracle. Because I saw what happened. So, on Thursday was Judah's birthday, our oldest, and we decided to go to a water park. We'd already had it reserved at Great Wolf Lodge. And so, again, I'm not somebody that's crippled by fear, so I'm just, you know, hey, that was a dream. That was not something prophetic. It wasn't something that I need to deal with or struggle with. And so I pretty much had forgotten and pushed it aside. And there was one slide that we were trying to convince Judah to go on. And you had to go up, I don't know, it was probably four stories in the air, stairs to get up to the thing. And so we thought, well, we'll take all the kids up so we can convince Judah, hey, look, the parents can go down and you can watch, because there's a platform at the top, and you can watch, and then maybe he'll be, you know, convinced enough to go. And so I go down, and as I'm getting, like, you know, getting to come back up, and I'm looking up this big building, and I see, we had my father-in-law there too, so it wasn't just Kelly with the three kids. And so Josiah is standing, like, there's the rail, and he's just kind of holding onto the rail right there at the edge, and it's just, you know, those wooden planks. And talk about crippling fear. My mind went to the, what if that board comes out and God was trying to warn me about this very thing? So much though, of course, I started praying like crazy as I'm trying to go back up. But I'm thinking, okay, where he was as I'm like walking up, where he was, this is where he would fall. And this is, in my mind, I'm preparing and praying, God, please. And it struck me that there are people that deal with this type of crippling fear on a daily basis because of what they've been through. And that fear, what it wants to do is it wants to bind us up, right? Because if I'm only focused on the what if, I am more likely to not be able to focus on where God is saying, this is where I'm taking you. And I start binding myself up and putting myself in chains. But see, it's not just the crippling fears that can block our freedom. As we've been going through this series, or the previous series, that this is the first of the series, twice during that time, you know, in 2 Kings 2, verses 3 and 5, it says, the company of the prophets at Bethel first and then Jericho came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Interesting. Twice. See, because fear says you're not ready to go out on your own. You're not ready. No, you can't do this. Are you sure? Because, hey, your master is going to be taken from you. Don't you want to get with us and kind of figure out, let's game plan. Because he's a thing of the past. God's taken him. Let's figure out what we need to do. I love Elisha's response. Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. And until I was preparing for this one, I missed the so. And I think the so could be there for two potential reasons. So be quiet. The first reason, because I know he will be taken away from me today, so be quiet. So be quiet. I know he's going to be taken from me. Or it could be, because he will be taken from me, I can't dwell on it. So let's move on. I don't have time to think about the fear that might step in knowing that my mentor is going to be taken from me, so let's just move on. I'm pushing this out of my mind. I'm not going to dwell on the fact that he's going to be taken from me. I'm walking in this. I know what God has called me to do and told me to do, so I'm pushing that fear, that other stuff, I'm pushing that aside. Fear is used to put us back in bondage so that we can't fully experience our freedom. And if we can't fully experience our freedom, the enemy knows we are less likely to be effective in God's kingdom. Last night, as I was preparing, like I said, we went to a water park Friday. We came back in town. I'm a huge college basketball fan. So I don't know how you've done Saturday's tournament time, sermon prep. It's tough. You know, like, I was like, I'm just going to watch the Duke game. I'm not going to worry about the other ones. I'm like, I gotta see what else is going to happen, you know? And so, you know, in the evening before Sunday, I'm usually like, okay, I'm never confident, fully confident, okay, you know, I've got everything prepared, but I'm at least to some comfort level. There was no comfort level last night. I was literally not terrified, that's the wrong word. It was just not pretty. And I was exhausted. I mean, you know, going to a water park with three kids, 6 years old and under, I mean, just, it'll wear you out. And so I was like, okay, it's 10:30, let's go to bed, I'll get up early. And so I went to bed, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, I hear our door open, and there's a silhouette of a six-year-old standing by my side. And I said, what's up, what's going on? Oh, well, you know, I had an accident. You couldn't have gone to mom's side of the bed to deal with this accident. Like, but then I realized, no, it's good. I'm glad that I'm a dad that he can come to. You know, like, I'm cool with that. You know, I think it's great. Just not at 4 a.m. on a day where I'm already going to have to get up early to work on the sermon. And so I get up and, you know, I get him a change of clothes. I go in, I take his sheets off, and I'm fixing the bed. And literally as I'm fixing his bed, I've told Kelly this tons and tons of times. When she gets overwhelmed or she gets, you know, flustered, I tell her, you are made for this. And God literally, I'm putting like the sheet on the bed, and I like do that little flingy thing, and it does like a wave onto the bed. And I hear God say, "You were made for this." And I'm like, "For changing sheets at 4 a.m.?" And I realized, okay, no, it's not that, you know. But that God was saying, "Look, I have this. You don't have to have it. You're doing the exact same thing that the previous parts of your notes were just talking about. I'm using this as an object lesson." And I just was dumbfounded. And literally was like, "Okay, God, you do have this." I want to read an excerpt out of something that John Piper wrote. It's on, I don't know if it made it into any of his books, but this was on his website. It says, "When 7 p.m. Comes, I usually say, 'Okay, Abraham, pick up the blocks and put them in the cart.' And he usually says, 'Will you help me please, Daddy?' Now I have two possibilities. I can say, 'No, you pick them up and get it done in 2 minutes or there will be trouble.' He may pout and fuss, but generally the job gets done. Or I can say, 'Sure, I will. Now let's see how fast we can do it together.' So he hurries and works much faster and more efficiently with my help, and we even have fun doing what needs to be done. Abraham's experience is very different in those two cases. In the first case, he is not free. He goes about his work as though a yoke of slavery were on his back and a big, heavy frog were on his bottom lip. He is not acting in freedom because the task is an oppressive weight that irritates and discourages. But in the second case, he is free. He does better work with no irritation. He has the freedom of joy and feels no oppressive burden on his back. He still knows that Daddy punishes for disobedience, but that is no heavy yoke because he is quite happy to pick up the blocks. What's the difference? Daddy was on the floor helping, even making it enjoyable. The same work to do, but in one case, under the yoke of slavery, and the other case, in freedom." Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." How awesome of an imagery that we have with a dad just saying, "Pick up those toys. You've got 2 minutes, or you're getting a spank, or you're whatever." I've done it before many times. Versus the dad that says, "Hey, come on, let's pick up these blocks." The same expectation, the same understanding from a child's perspective of, "I've got to assist, I've got to help." But knowing that he can do it with joy with his father, than to know that he's got to do it without, while his father is standing over us. See, here's one of the things that we as Christians have a very difficult time understanding. Which dad do you follow as God? Which dad should you be following? Because here's the thing. What God did was he didn't stand up in heaven and call down and say, "This must be done," and walk away and fold his arms and look at his watch. He said, "This must be done. Oh, but by the way, you can't do it. So let me do it." And he came down and died on the cross for us. And yet somehow in our minds, that's not the dad we think about. Because we put on ourselves, "Oh, well, I didn't do that thing I was supposed to do. Man, I missed it." And we start heaping guilt and shame and condemnation on ourselves because of what we didn't measure up to. In the very next verse, if you jump down, it says in verse 6, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What does that mean? See, the circumcision, what he's referring to here is your ability to walk out perfectly. It's religion, right? Religion counts for nothing. All right, that's it. But on the other side of that, uncircumcision also counts for nothing. So you can't just say, oh, well, you just need to be doing, here's the list of rules. Here are all the things that you need to do. Not just the Ten Commandments. We've got the 278,000 commandments that we've created for you to live a good life. And if you mess up any of those, watch out. Daddy's watching. That leads to nowhere. Oh, and then also the other side of that is, hey, you're free. Do whatever you want. It's cool. Everything is good. Anything is good. See, Paul is saying both of those are wrong. But only faith working through love. Two-parted. Not just one, not just one-sided, two-sided. Faith working through love. That kid that's on the floor picking up those blocks, he trusts his dad. His dad is right there with him, showing him how to do it. They may be racing, right? How fast can we get this done? He experiences the joy of his father while doing this. He is hearing that affirmation that you're doing this too. Like we're doing this hand in hand kind of thing, right? But he also experiences the love of the father. He's able to do the faith part because of the love part. See, what we as Christians sometimes get backwards is we think that faith, I'm going to stand on faith. Faith. Only faith. I've got faith. And somehow we miss that faith acting through love. I love how Spurgeon puts it this way. Faith is light, while love is heat. And in every beam of grace from the Son of Righteousness, you will find a measure of each. True faith in God cannot exist without love to him, nor sincere love without faith. They are united like Siamese twins, and where you meet the one, the other is sure to be present. Now, that doesn't mean you can meet someone that just has faith. It's saying true faith is always accompanied by love. And you can't meet somebody that only has love but has no faith, because that's not true love either. They have to go hand in hand. Because love is God, and faith is our response to him, right? Faith is us accepting from God who he is and trusting and working in that, living out that. If we don't have God working through us, we don't have true faith. We have what we think we can do to earn whatever it is we think we want to earn. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 18. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will be permanent. Much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Imagine that which would pass away, the law which would bring condemnation, the law that was the intention of the law was to show us we would never measure up, made his face so radiant because he experienced God, the glory of God. His face was so radiant that he had to veil his face. And what Paul is saying in here is, how much more the glory of God be shown through his creatures that now have righteousness that leads to life everlasting. Not just that leads to death, because here's the law. Now, if you don't obey it, you're going to die. Same God. He was just showing us it's impossible for you to do it. Let me do it. How awesome is it to think that we carry around the keys to freedom wherever we go? If you just think about that for a second, if you think about when you were in bondage, desperately needing to get out of bondage, in chains, just like the song said, that desperate that the chains would fall, like that awesome testimony of this woman who heard the chains fall from her and was healed. How awesome is it to think that we have the keys to freedom? Have you ever gone up to somebody and offered them freedom? To have them look at you like, what are you talking about? I've done it before. But the way that I did it, see, I didn't realize that they could see me for who I really was. I didn't realize that they could see me walking up to them with the orange jumpsuit on, offering freedom. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Sometimes what we have to realize is, yes, we are free. If you have accepted Christ in your life, you are free. But that doesn't mean you can't be in chains. That doesn't mean you can't be bound to things. Just like I was trying to offer someone freedom when they could see that I myself was still bound. How awesome is it for us to recognize the things in our lives that put chains on us, and to ask God to continually, God, please, help me every single day walk in freedom. How important would it be for us to ask him to do that? How many trivial things do we stress over on a daily basis? My guess is probably, for me, maybe not as many, because just, you know, I don't stress over a whole lot of things, but 150 things a day that I'm worried about, that I stress over, that I worry, oh, I got to make sure that this happens, this person has to be called, I got to get this project done, these are things that I need to finish. And we go about our daily thing. And yet, one of the, probably the most important testimonies of our life is our freedom. What if we, on a daily basis, said, God, please help me walk in freedom. Just help me. Help me walk today in the freedom that you've given me. Because I know what I really would rather do is I'd rather stay in my comfort zone. I would rather stay over here. Oh, I'll pray for you. I'd rather stay over here where I don't have to step into what maybe God is calling me into. How important is it? Our bondage once declared our slavery. But now we have an opportunity to have our lives declare our freedom. How much more of a testimony is it that when you walk up to somebody and you're really free, like really free, and you start talking to somebody because you're concerned about the bondage that they're in, not just you're concerned like a good Christian would be concerned, but you're genuine, like you have God's heart on the subject. Because out of love, faith is now acting, right? And you walk up to that person and you connect with that person and you're able to genuinely meet that need because they can see that you're walking in freedom. You're walking out what God has set you free from. Our bondage once declared our slavery, but now we have an opportunity to have our lives declare our freedom. You know, I was going to read a portion. I'll read it. And right before Galatians 5, where we were reading, for freedom we have been set free. In Galatians 4, starting in verse 21, it says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above her above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. The reason I read that is this trip that we have to Turkey, we get to go as a church, Dub and Pam, Jamil and Karen. We have an opportunity to go and proclaim freedom to the children of slavery. And I don't mean the ones that are coming to the conference. Those are children of a promise, right? The difference between Isaac and Ishmael, right? One was born of the promise that God had given Abraham. And one was born out of Abraham saying, well, maybe this will work. And they became two great nations because God told them, I will bless your seed. In one of those nations, we're going to the largest area of that children of slavery, right? The descendants of Ishmael are in bondage, are blinded by who God is, the true God. And we have an opportunity to go and proclaim freedom to those people, to impart in them the filling of the Holy Spirit so that they may be able to then speak into those that they're around, to walk freely, to show them, I have no chains. I am not bound. I am no longer bound by anyone. I am bound by righteousness because God is in me. And I don't have to bind myself and put condemnation on me because I am not perfect, because I can hold on to Christ who is my salvation. We get that opportunity. Us, small little Christian assembly. We get to go halfway around the world to proclaim freedom and to give the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What I want to challenge and encourage you in is every day seek the Lord and seek Him in His freedom that He provides. Because too long, the church has been walking around bound. I can't say this because I'm afraid. I can't do this because I'm insecure. I can't be that, God. You don't know about... Yeah, I do. We put on chains ourselves, just like Israel tried to do. The freedom that He has called us to walk in is completely possible. Think about the people that have most influenced your life for God. When I think about those people, I see them walking in freedom. I see that the moments that inspired me the most was them walking the freest. I'm not saying that they're perfect and they walk perfectly. We all at times have our situations where God needs to break the chains off of us. But the moments that have inspired me the most from those people are the moments where I see them walking in freedom. Let's do the same. Father, we need your freedom. God, we thank you, Lord, for your salvation that sets us free from the punishment of sin. But God, you desire for us to walk in more than just salvation. Lord, eternity starts at salvation, not when we get to heaven. God, show us how we can walk freely every day so that people see our free lives, see us without chains, and say, I want that, whatever that is. God, we need you to pour into us. We need your Holy Spirit every day so that we can walk how you have called us to, Lord, so that we can enjoy, do what you've called us to do, to pick up those blocks with our Father. Lord, that is our God. That is who you are, and we praise you for it. Lord, if there is anyone here bound that doesn't even know the freedom of salvation, Father, I pray, God, that today would be the day that you break those chains off of them. Lord, and that daily you would show them how to walk it out so that you strip those chains over and over again, Lord, as they, similar to what, the same way as I do, pick up those chains and put them back on. God, help us break those chains forever. Because it is for freedom that we have been set free. Thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, come and fill us so that we can walk in your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.